old section. And last time I was up here was at a preacher's meeting, and construction was going on, and it was really loud. And so it was not really a great day. But and that was actually the day Richard told the rest of us preachers that he would be leaving. So that was kind of a sad day. And you really haven't caught me on a good day today, to be quite honest with you. You know, I'm mad. I've had a bad day. Is anybody else with me? You want to admit it? Can you do that in church? Okay, we got one. We got one, honest folks, you know. So there was another one. Anybody got cut off in traffic today? That's some bad days. Mine just started off wrong, and I tell you what, I'm just, the day has made me mad. You know, I didn't sleep well last night, and I kind of got up in a bad mood. Y'all ever do that? Started the day off wrong. Go into the bathroom, do my morning routine, step on the scale, and I really got mad then. You know, just wasn't, it just didn't start right for me. My wife and I have been going through a little bit of a problem here lately, and it involves my baby boy. He's 17 years old, and for the last couple of months, he's had a girlfriend. She's one of our new converts at Boyd Lake. Beautiful young girl, and just as sweet as she can be. And they started off really good. You know, they play kissy face and huggy bear. Do y'all do that up here in Cary? I'm not talking to the married folks. I'm talking to the young folks. Do y'all still do that? You know, but they had some trouble. And they couldn't seem to work it out. And so last week, they broke up. And so here I have my son, the preacher's son at the church, and one of our new converts and her family, and now they've gone from playing kissy face, huggy bear, to where they can't even look at each other and talk nice. You know what I'm saying? And I just don't think that's right. I don't think a Christian should do that. Can I get an amen on that? I don't care, you know, so what? You don't want to date anymore. You were friends before. Can't you be friends now? Can't you at least acknowledge one another? Say hello, good morning, good evening, stuff like that. Well, I kind of got on my son about it. He's 17 year old. He's done some preaching. He's done a little bit of work. He's gone to Horizons at Freed Harmony. You know about that? You know, it's a great program. I mean, he's trying to be one of our leaders, right? And now he can't even talk to this girl. So I go to him and I kind of get in his face. You know what I'm saying? And Mama don't like that. You need to give him some time. You got to let this thing kind of work itself out. My experience, things don't just work out. You know? And I'm kind of a involved type A personality. I'm going to help it work out one way or the other. I'm not having a good day. You know what I'm saying? It just has made me mad. Night rest made me mad. The scale made me mad. My kids have made me mad. My wife has made me mad. And you know what tops it off for me? Is the government is really making me mad. How about y'all? Send them trillions of dollars every year, and they spend trillions more than the trillions and want more. It just makes me mad. How about y'all? What is it that does make you mad? What truly makes you mad? The answer is nothing can make you mad. I'm being a little bit facetious. One expression that I really hate is that expression that says, such and such made me mad. You stomp your toe and you say, you know, Jesus. That thing didn't make me say that, did it? Does this have the power to make me mad? Does my wife have the power to make me mad, or my children, or the scale, or a bad night's rest, or somebody cut me off in traffic, or anything else in all of God's creation? Does it have the power to make me do anything? And my suggestion to you today is it doesn't. We have a problem in America, and it really isn't our debt. The problem in America is our thinking is no longer aligned to what Christ wants it to be. I do Bible studies. Did one this morning with a gentleman in his third Bible study. And he is average. I go in there and I ask him to turn to the book of Matthew, and he starts doing one of these things. He's trying to locate it. And he's a man who has been raised going to church. He is one of the leaders in his church, and he cannot find the book of Matthew. Jesus get mad? He get angry? When do you see his anger? Money changers in the temple. Y'all turn with me there for just a minute. Mark chapter 11. We're going to use that one, if you will. I'm going to challenge your thinking. I'm going to step on a few toes tonight. Is that all right in here? I can do that and leave and not be asked to come back. That's fine with me. Doesn't bother me a bit. But I'd like to come back. Y'all have heard me speak, and you did ask me back, and I appreciate that an awful much. It may be, but just because, Nathan didn't know me. You know, is that, you didn't know. You say, he was on the list before, maybe we'll just invite him back. And he said, and the elder said, no, not that one. You know, no. Mark chapter 11, verse 15, is where I think some of you said you found a place where Jesus got angry. Let's test that theory for just a minute. Mark 11, verse 15, and I'm using the ESV. I hope that's okay. They came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow any of them to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and they were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. Then evening came, they went out of the city. Now, when you first read that, young folks, you probably read that, and you probably think, right here is a man who is enraged. Here is a man who is out of control. He comes into the temple, and he is honoring God. He sees that they are doing something in the temple, in the sanctuary. And he is enraged, and he picks up that table, and he throws it over. And one occasion, he made a whip, and he drove them out. Here's a madman, right? If your picture of Jesus is that he's a madman, I want to suggest something entirely different to you than that. Do you know nowhere in the New Testament does it ever say that Jesus was angry? We have read this story, and we've made certain assumptions about what Jesus was doing, but I want to challenge that assumption here this evening for you. Back up in your chapter to verse 1 of chapter 11. When they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, go into the village in front of them, and immediately as they entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it in. Anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and send it back immediately. So they brought the colt, and I'm just going to go down a little bit, and they come down to verse 10 as he enters, or 9 and 10, as he enters into Jerusalem. And it says, and as they went before, those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes the kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. So here Jesus is doing his, what we call the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And as he enters into Jerusalem, they're throwing their coats down and they're praising his name. And you know what he does after he gets into Jerusalem? Verse 11. He entered into Jerusalem and he went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. He walked into the temple one night, saw the money changers, saw the evil that was going on, and he was in such a rage that he left the temple, spent the night, and come back the next morning to do what he had to do. Was my Lord ever out of control, folks? Was his anger to the point where he was going to just destroy people in some fit of rage? Why did he leave the temple and then come back the next morning? What was that? Anybody? Why did he not do it that night if he was so out of control? Anybody? It was late. There wasn't that many people there. My Lord wanted to make a point. You ever have a child, those of you who have children, and 3 years old, he's out in the front yard playing, and he wants to go play in the street, and it's a busy street. What are you going to do? Y'all going to let him play? I mean, I'm not hearing nothing, so I was wondering if you have already put you to sleep. How much time do I got here? You're going to stop him, are you not? You're going to, you know, my youngest son, Graham, you know, if he's a three-year-old, I'm going to say, Graham, come back. You know, might say it like that, you know. And sometimes when the parent says it like that and the kid's walking towards the street and you say, Graham, come back, what's he going to do? He's still on going, you know. So what do you do? Graham, come back, you know. He keeps on walking. What happens next? Oh, we're going to go snatch a knot on that boy. I mean, you know, I'm going to grab him. I'm going to stop him. Why? Because I'm mad at him? Because I'm angry? Why? Because I'm going to save him. I'm protecting. I don't want him to be hurt. I don't want what's going on to go on, and so I'm trying to make a point. Jesus was not angry. Never says he was. He saw what was going on the night before. But folks, he didn't have to walk into the temple to see what was going on, did he? How long had he known what was going on in that temple? Folks, he's God. You can't hide nothing from God. You can go back to the Old Testament and see time after time where God saw what was going on in the temple. And there would be a, if you read the Old Testament, one of the things you're going to learn about God is that he's very patient. He would wait sometimes years, generations to be able to solve issues that were there. Did he not? God is not an out of control anger like us. My contention again to you this evening is that nowhere in the New Testament does it say that Jesus was ever angry. I want to challenge you this evening to get rid of all anger. Now, as soon as I say that to some of you out there, you're going to quote the verse. Let's just go ahead and go over there. Ephesians. I hadn't read that book. No, I've been preaching 30 years. I left Ephesians out. I just didn't like it. No. But you say, preacher. I have these people tell me this all the time. They say, preacher, doesn't the Bible say, be angry and do not sin? Does it say that? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. It's highlighted in my Bible. But what we fail to do so often is to keep reading and to see what else the Bible has to say about anger. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. When you let anger into your heart, into your mind, what are you also allowing the devil to do? To gain a toehold. You give the devil a toehold, he'll get a foothold. You give him a foothold and he'll get a stronghold. You give him a stronghold and he'll take hold. And you're going to lose. And where does it begin? Anger. So if you keep on reading in Ephesians, what you'll see, go down to verse 31 and see what he says in verse 31. So let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Folks, anger is not for you. What does he say next? Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. The subject that was given to me tonight was to forgive because we have been forgiven. And that's really the charge here that Paul has given to the church at Ephesus when he says to us, get rid of all anger and all these other things. Get rid of it. Does it happen? Sure. But it happens because you haven't matured in Christ yet. And there's a difference between your anger and God's anger. Would you like me to prove that to you? Y'all know the verse on that? Go to the book of James. James chapter 1. In James chapter 1 and verse 19, my version says it like this. James 1, 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person, now does that include all y'all and Carrie? When he said every person, does that mean? Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. See, you can be angry, the Bible says it right there. But now notice what he says. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. You go to the Old Testament and you'll find some time where God got angry. I said nowhere in the New Testament does it say Jesus ever got angry. Doesn't use that word. Go to the Old Testament and you'll see Jehovah got angry at some things. Now, when Jehovah got angry at things, was it because he woke up and the scale was a little bit heavier than it wanted to be? Did he get angry because, you know, him and Jesus just weren't getting along that day? No. You know what he got angry at? Sin. Sin. When people dishonored him, forgot him, disobeyed him, God would become angry. I want to suggest to you this evening that when God gets angry is much different than when you and I get angry. Most of the time when you and I get angry, it's because somebody has done something that I don't like. Is there an amen on that one? I mean, let's be honest. If you're angry, 99 times out of 100, we may even go higher than that, it's because you didn't like something. That's pride and that's selfish. And that does not work the righteousness that God requires. Get rid of anger. Period. So how do you do that? Well, that verse kind of tells us we need to kind of slow down ourselves a little bit. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Some things are still going to get to us if we will, and maybe that's just only natural. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Or was that a question? Luke chapter 18. Familiar story. In Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 9, the Bible says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. One would be viewed in his world as righteous. That would be the Pharisee. That would be like you and I, folks that go to church. clean up nice, you know, come in and pretend like we're something on Sunday that we're not on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday through Saturday, except for Wednesday night, those that come. But I probably think there's probably about half the folks here tonight that were on Sunday morning, right? Wonder why that is. But I'm preaching to the choir tonight because you're here, right? Bring me back on Sunday. I'll step on them hard. You want me to do that? Okay. And then I'll leave and see, you know. The Pharisee was the religious person that people had to go to access God. And the other was a tax collector who was a traitor to the Jewish nation. What they would do is they would come through and they would just like pick out one of you guys. And they say, we want you to collect money on all of your other fellow church members here, right? Now, everybody here owes $100, right? But if you collect $200, you get to keep the other $100. How about that? Does that work for you? Or $300? He could collect as much as he wanted. How would y'all feel about it? Sorry? You would not get birthday cards. You may get something in the mail, but it wouldn't. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this here tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. He beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went up to the house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know what church folks does? You said seven states. Is that what you told me? How many states you been in?
Eight.
Eight states. Preaching eight different congregations. I've had three, all in North Carolina. Three churches I've worked with, all in North Carolina. I've preached a lot of places, you know, from way out west, and Nevada, Colorado, been out there, around the South. I've been in lots of folks. But you've actually worked with eight congregations. Is that what you're telling me? What's the shortest you ever been? How bad did you mess up? He's never going to invite me back. 2 years. And the longest? I'm five. So 2 to 5 years or something like that. So it took 2 to 5 years for them to figure him out. Something like that is what I'm figuring out. Now, you've probably not seen this before. Yeah. But I've been around a long time, and my dad was a preacher. He preached for 50 years. He was an elder the last 8 years of his life. And you've probably never seen this before, but I had something that happened to me in one of the churches that I worked with where somebody between Sunday school and the worship hour got up and left. Now, the gentleman went out the front door, and the wife and the child went out the back door. And I see them through the window meeting at the car and taking off, you know. I'm concerned because I didn't know maybe, you know, because this is somebody who's regularly there, you know, comes on Wednesday nights, faithful, right? I didn't know what was going on. I thought maybe somebody got sick. So as soon as I had the opportunity after services, you know, is everything okay? Everything okay? Wouldn't answer my call. Text, emailed, nothing. You know, long about 5 o'clock, the wife sends me a little text. He don't know I'm sending you this, but there's a problem. I said, what's the problem? You know, I can't tell you, but you need to talk to him and bring one of the elders with you. You know, it was kind of one of those. And so after the evening service, I didn't have time before him, but after the evening service, I went over to the house, sat down at the kitchen table. What's going on? Well, I don't know if you know it, Brother David, but I've been sitting right up here on the right-hand side forever. It's a true story. One of your new converts is taking my seat. Now, last week, I came in and I put my books down so they would know this is my seat. They moved my books. So I don't know if you noticed this, but I came early today. I was like 20 minutes early. Usually they're just right on time, you know. And I plopped myself down. And I wasn't moving. Between Sunday school and service, I wasn't going to get up. I normally get up and I greet everybody and, you know, go around, make sure I speak to everybody, being real friendly, being that Christian spirit, you know. And I want you to know, not one person came and spoke to me. And that made me mad. And left worship. You know what I said? Really? I was like, I'd heard about people like that. But I was like, really? Really? They took nails and they put it into my Savior's hands and feet. And you're upset over a seat? I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. After I leave here, I'm going to go to Lowe's. We're going to get you some rope and a plaque. And we're going to just rope your little section off there and make sure you have your seat. Because I would not want you upset and leave the worship of our God who died for you because somebody took your seat. Have you ever heard anything worse than that? Have you? He's saying, yeah, but he's... Was it here, my brother? Was it here? Okay. Just asking. I had somebody else get upset because they didn't get the right color T-shirt for a VBS one time. Came to tears. The Pharisee just lifted up his eyes. I'm glad I'm not like them. And maybe you're sitting there thinking to yourself, I would never do that. Yeah, you do. Maybe not something as petty as that in your mind. But I want to suggest to you this evening that any time that you allow yourself to get upset at anybody, you're in the same boat. And so am I. You know what the Pharisees' problem was? It was just the exact opposite of the tax collector. The Pharisee was judging himself compared to other people. The tax collector was comparing himself to Jesus. If I read my Bible right, it says, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself." And that means everybody. Now, folks, that's just hard to do right there. And I think it really kind of comes down to our ability to see us. In my past, it's long ago, but it's there. I've done drugs. I had a bad habit. I had a problem with alcohol. I had a problem telling the truth. I had a problem with lust, greed. I mean, pretty much on the list of things not to do, I've done them all. Well, homosexuality was never a problem. Other than that, I've done it all. I don't know that I can be shocked anymore. when somebody comes and tells me something they're struggling with. Because I've done it. And Jesus died for me. Oh, I know the Bible says he died for all the world. But Jesus died for me. When I see my sin as greater, deeper, more heinous than anybody else's, then I tend not to judge other people, because I've done it too. When you get angry, it basically means you haven't already forgiven somebody. When somebody does something to you and you get angry, it means you're not forgiving them. Now compare that, if you will, to Jesus. I think one of the things that gets me the most is when, in Matthew's account, when it says they took him, they stripped him. Now, personally, I wouldn't like that, to be disrobed in front of you guys tonight. More than me not liking it, you wouldn't like it, okay? I mean, that, just put that out there, okay? Who among us would? They put the scarlet robe on him and crown of thorns. At one point, some of them walked up to my Jesus and they brought it up from down inside him, spit in his face. I've asked a lot of folks in my life, if somebody spit in your face, what would you do? How would you react? I can ask any young man over here, all right? Somebody spits in your face, is it on? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Every one of you, right? It's on. I don't have to go over here. I can come all the way back over here, can't I? Somebody spits in your face, is it on? Not if you're following Christ. Could you take that? The humiliation, the beating, the taking of his, if you've ever watched The Passion and the way they just laid his back bare, the blood and the skin just coming off, and you just wonder how could he survive, and most folks didn't to that kind of beat. And then they took him up Calvary's hill. And the picture in our mind is here a Jesus who's resisting? When they took his hands to nail him, was he trying to hold it back? Was he fighting them off? Or was it, as the Bible says, as a lamb to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. He was a willing sacrifice. They didn't take his life, the Bible says. He laid down his life. So when they went to take the nails, he just took his arms and his feet and said, "Here you go." Not one moment of resistance. And they lifted him on that cross. And for those hours before God and man, was there ever a moment when he was angry? One of the moments of my life of a conversion was when I read in my Bible the verse that says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And I asked myself, did he really mean that? Or was he just saying it? Ask yourself that question. After everything he's been through, did he really mean, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do"? Or is he just saying it because he had to, so the scriptures would be fulfilled? Or was his heart and his mind as pure as the day he was born? Folks, if we want to follow Christ, if we want to be his servant, his follower, then we must strive to have that kind of control on our emotions. Get rid of all anger and go ahead and forgive people before they ask, while they're doing it, no matter what. Can we do that? I think that's why when we come before God on Sunday or Wednesday, or I don't know, I kind of think it's probably okay. I don't know, but you tell me, elders, I mean, you tell me, but is it all right for people to worship on Monday? Is it all right for people to lift up their voice and praise and thank God on Monday or Tuesday? Is it all right to sing a few hymns and just let your heart go to God? I kind of think it is. I think I got good Bible that says it is. And I think I got a good reason to do it. Because there's not one day that goes by that I don't need to be like the tax collector, beating my breast and saying, Father, forgive me, a sinner. Because I don't have that kind of control yet on my mind and my spirit. Do you? The invitation is open. It's time. It's time for us to say, not what the elders aren't doing or the preacher's not doing, the deacons, your wife, your children. It's time for us to start saying, man, I'm so far away from that love, from that kind of control, from that kind of forgiveness. You know why you need to forgive people? Because Christ forgave you, and he paid a terrible price to do it. Everyone here is subject to the Lord's invitation tonight. You don't have to publicly come down here and say you're sorry, but you better be before God tonight saying, Father, forgive me, a sinner, because this day you have acted and thought and done something that caused Jesus to die, as we stand and sing.